Christmas? Like, at which point are you not supposed to say Merry Christmas after Christmas? And is it too early to say Happy New Year? And who decides? Like, who gets to make the rules? I don't know. But anyway, good morning. Thank you all for being here, both of you in the room and you online. We're so stoked you are here. In fact, let's take a moment to greet one another. So if you're in the room, just go ahead and wave and stuff. If you're online, let us know you're watching. Greet people in the comments. And in fact, let them know whether or not we can say Merry Christmas still. So a couple days after. Brian says no, so now everybody knows. I think it's not too late, personally, so there's my opinion. All right, now that we've cleared that up, today is National Youth Pastor / Youth Director Preaching Day. It's the day long awaited by many youth directors and pastors around the world. It is a kind of an unofficial holiday where the youth worker gets to preach. So all over the nation and really over the world, all youth directors and pastors get to, in the business, we like to call this big church. And so we get to preach during big church. So thank you for joining us. One cool fact about preaching on National Youth Worker, Youth Leader, Youth Director Sermon Sunday is all of your tithes go to me today. So I just want to thank you. I'm just joking. your tithes go to the church. But thank you for being here. I'm so stoked to be a part of it. Last year, Billy actually preached for this day because I was out of town. And so I gave him permission to take my place last year. And so I'm coming back for round three. Today, I do have the privilege of continuing this story in the New Testament, continuing a part of this series called Did You Know, where we're looking at, essentially, it's a part of a broader series about the life of Christ all throughout Scripture. And today, we're in this Christmas section, and we've just gotten to the New Testament. And so I have the privilege of preaching in the book of Luke today, Luke 2 today. We're going to look at, essentially, some of Jesus' first recorded interactions with people out after his birth. And so it's a really exciting story. So if I'm going to invite you to grab your Bibles now. We will read the passage in a little bit, Luke chapter 2. Before we begin, though, I think it's helpful to look at some background to the book of Luke. It's important to look at not only the author, but some of the context of the story, who his audience is. All of those things help us understand better the points that Luke is making and the points that we can get out of it. It's helping us understand a little bit more of God's character and God's heart. And really, it's walking us through God's plan of salvation and what his specific authors are trying to get across. So this book of Luke is actually part one in a two-part series. Luke is the first part, and the book of Acts is the second part. So they go together, written by the same author. And we know that from the introduction of the book of both of them as the author is writing to a man named Theophilus. The goal in writing this, from what Luke says, is to give an orderly account of all of the things that happened during the life of Jesus and during the start of the early church. Luke was actually most likely the only Gentile believer who wrote any book of the Bible. And so it's important because he's writing through the lens of being a Gentile. He is writing through the lens of being a Gentile. We know that he is a companion of Paul, and what that means for us is that he did not live during the life of Jesus. Rather, he lived after Jesus, but close to it, most likely writing this book in around 60 or 61 AD. Being a companion of Paul and not of Jesus, that means the stories he's telling is not his firsthand account. Rather, he set out to interview eyewitnesses and record what those eyewitnesses said Jesus did. Now, we also know from Paul's writings that Luke was a physician. And so that means his writing is a little bit more academic. And to his credit, he does give an orderly account. It also might account for why Luke pays special note to some of Jesus' miracles, because through his own personality, he was most likely interested in the healings that Jesus offered. And I think that tells us something about God. We know that the whole Bible is the inspired word of God through the grace of the Holy Spirit leading human authors, but we also know that God allowed those human authors to write through their personality and to write through their interests to give an orderly account. And so it's important because that means Luke is writing from a specific lens. We know from Paul's writing, again, he's a physician, and so pay attention to some of the arguments he sets up as you're reading this book. So before we dive in, let's remember that Luke is interviewing eyewitnesses, that he is a physician giving an orderly account, and that he is writing through a Gentile lens. Now, that last point is really important because the book of Luke, a phrase that people like to use in describing the book of Luke is the upside-down kingdom. And it's because Luke is writing to let people know that Jesus came for all people. All people are included in this gospel message, Jews and Gentiles. One interesting tidbit that I just found fun was that Theophilus, the person who Luke is writing this to, the introduction to that reads more like a book dedication today. And so Luke would have written this knowing that other people would read it, not just Theophilus, though Theophilus was most likely the financial backing behind this book. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 22, Paul mentions some of the believers in Caesar's own household, and there's a good chance that many scholars believe that Theophilus may have been one of those in Caesar's own household. So it's just really an interesting book. Again, though, the point is that Luke is trying to let us know that this gospel of Jesus is ushering in this upside-down kingdom where all are included. And so it's with that in mind that we're going to jump into the passage. So I'm going to bring it up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 21 through 40. And again, I will have it on the screen. It says, "And at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and said, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there is a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So we're going to be referring back to this passage often today. As I broke down for my sermon, I saw a repeated theme where we see the character of the characters, so that we see Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna. We see their character, and then we see their response. And so today we're going to walk through character, response. And we're going to look at each and see how it affects us. And so let's begin with Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus. These parents themselves were obedient to God's command through the angel from the very beginning. They named the child Jesus just as the angel had commanded. Now, this obedience that they had then sets the stage for the rest of their lives. Not much is given in Scripture as to the actual day-to-day life of Mary and Joseph. But we can assume from accounts like this, we can conclude that they were obedient to God and his laws and his commands. Mary and Joseph were not only obedient in naming Jesus, Jesus, as the angel commanded, they were also obedient in circumcising him 8 days after his birth. And they were obedient in taking him to the temple and offering the sacrifices and following the law of Moses set forth in the book of Leviticus. Now, it's interesting, if you remember, Luke is a Gentile author. And so as a Gentile, he wouldn't necessarily have grown up studying the Torah, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And still, he shows the importance of knowing them to his reader. And in fact, he assumes his readers know some of this Old Testament. Even as Jesus proclaims later in his life, he did not come to abolish the law, rather to fulfill it. It is not as if Jesus came and therefore the entire Old Testament is null and void. Rather, the entire Old Testament should still be studied even today because it points all the more to God and his character and his ultimate plan of salvation. So Luke assumes that we as his audience know the Old Testament. Luke assumes we know the details set forth in the law of Moses, that Pentateuch, the first five books, and specifically the book of Leviticus. Now, I do want to say one thing. I'm going to get off on a slight tangent with the book of Leviticus. A lot of people don't like the book of Leviticus because it is hard to read. In fact, many of us are probably getting ready to start our New Year's reading plans. And sadly, statistically, many of us will drop off when we get to the book of Leviticus. And so what I want to challenge you to do is to recognize the beauty that Leviticus has. The start of Leviticus begins with Moses spoke to the Lord outside the tent of meeting. Or some translations say the Lord spoke to Moses from the tent of meeting. So Moses is outside of God's presence. Then the entire book of Leviticus sets forth how his people can become clean before the Lord, how they can become holy, what they can sacrifice in order to get to God's presence. And then the very next book, the book of Numbers, begins with Moses spoke to the Lord in the tent of meeting. So Leviticus is important because for the Old Testament believers, it got them into God's presence. They now had a way to make them clean. More than that, the book of Leviticus is written in a chiastic structure. So that means if you're writing it out, it's A, B, C, B, A. And when authors write in a chiastic structure, or chiasm, it's meant to point us into the middle, the most important detail. It's almost like when you bring a child close and whisper right into their face, you're trying to get them to pay attention. And that middle section of Leviticus is the section about the scapegoat, where all of Israel got to lay their hands on this goat who then would take their sins out into the wilderness. It's a beautiful story because Leviticus points us to Jesus, this lamb that is now here. So that's my tangent on Leviticus. So I hope that when you get there in your New Year's Bible reading plan, when you read the entire Old Testament, you'll read it with this renewed lens of it's pointing to Jesus. The more we know the Old Testament, the sweeter Scripture will be to us. So I implore you to go back and read. Luke is cueing us into a couple more things by saying that they are going to the temple to sacrifice the two turtle doves and two pigeons. Luke is cueing us into the fact that Mary and Joseph were poor. And we know this because Levitical law dictates that they sacrifice a lamb unless they couldn't afford a lamb, and then they sacrificed two pigeons or two turtle doves? Again, knowing the context helps. Luke is writing about this upside-down kingdom, and he's trying to help us see that the Savior of the world knows what it is to be poor. He knows what it is to be on the outside, on the margins. He knows what it is to be shamed and to be hated and be mocked, and yet he calls us into his kingdom. Luke is showing us that in heaven, in this new kingdom, it's upside down. There are no second-class citizens. Rather, Jesus is ushering in this new kingdom of God, and he is here for those who are on the outside. We are told that Mary and Joseph are obedient. We see their character as obedient. Then we see Simeon's character. Simeon was a righteous and devout man. If we look at the text in verse... If we look at the text in verses 25, it says that he was righteous and devout. Let's change that color. He was righteous and devout. And he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. Simeon being righteous and devout cues us into his character. He had lived his whole life waiting for this Messiah, this God, this Jesus character to come into the world. Again, we aren't given much detail into who his tribe is, who his family is. We aren't given what sect of Israel he belongs to. Rather, we are told he was righteous and devout. I think this shows us that God cares less about affiliations than he does character. Simeon was patiently and righteously and obediently waiting for the Messiah. It's interesting to me that Luke says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, as we see here. Consolation is, to me, an interesting word to use in this case. The word consolation is defined as a person, the comfort received by a person during loss or disappointment. The Greek word here is paraklesis, and it's used often in Scripture for someone calling or summoning help, encouragement, exhortation, or comfort. I think this then cues us in to Jesus being the comfort for those stuck in sin. He is the comfort, for how Matthew says it in his account, for those who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, the consolation, means that he is the one we can still today call for when we need help, knowing that he has come. So Lifeway family, Jesus as the consolation means that for all of us who have had such a rough year this past year, we can know and have joy and comfort knowing that we can hold fast to Christ and his grace. And the joy and the peace that he offers is here for you today. Simeon's character goes on to say that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, in verses 25 through 40, we see a repeated word and phrase. Whenever you see repeated word and phrase, it's important to step back and ask why it's repeated. It's important for a specific reason. In here, we see that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, the Holy Spirit is repeated three times in these three verses, and that's important. We know Simeon being righteous and devout means that he was obedient to God's law and commands. His faith and belief and trust in God means that he can then be righteous and devout. He himself, in and of himself, could not achieve righteousness. Rather, his faith in God led to righteousness, and that righteousness, empowered by the Holy Spirit, led to his obedience. It's similar to what Paul quotes in Romans 4 when he quotes Moses writing in Genesis 15 about Abraham, when it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So too, Simeon believed God. He trusted God. He knew that God was a God who fulfilled his promises, and therefore he was righteous and devout in following God's commands. Now, at this point in the story, we know, if you've read ahead, that Pentecost hasn't happened yet. The Holy Spirit has not descended onto the believers in mass. And yet, Luke, in writing this, would have written after Pentecost. So he himself would have had firsthand experience of the Holy Spirit. He would have known what it means to commune with the Holy Spirit. And he would have been able to see, by the grace of the Holy Spirit in his life, God's sovereign hand orchestrating the events of the past. It's important to note repeated words because they cue us into something about the context of the text. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon as he went and proclaimed in the gospel, or in the temple, that Jesus is the Messiah. What he is showing again here is the Spirit's sovereignty over the movements of the past. And I think so too the Spirit is at work today. He is available here today for all those who believe. All we have to do is believe Christ, to trust Christ, and it will be counted to us as righteousness because of the Christ on the cross. And so in these few verses, we see the character of some of the first to interact with Jesus as being obedient to God's word, as being righteous and devout through belief in God. And we see a longing for Christ to come. And now we see how those first characters responded to being close to Christ. We can see that their response to him, again, as being obedience to God and his word, and they responded through rejoicing and praising and blessing. Simeon, when he first held the baby Jesus in his arms, he blessed God and rejoiced with a psalm. He blessed God and rejoiced with a psalm, saying, Lord, now my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. And then he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. It's important here to note that he does not say, my eyes have seen Jesus the Lord, my eyes have seen the Messiah. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. As Walter E. Liefeld says, to see Jesus is to see salvation embodied in him. Luke again is showing that Jesus is the salvation for the world, God's salvation. And he's showing who that salvation is for. He says that you have prepared in the presence of all people. And then Luke says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and then to your people, Israel. Again, he's showing the upside down nature of God's kingdom. In a time where Israel was solely focused on being God's chosen people, allowing the pride and arrogance of being God's people dictate how they act to live according to the sinful desires of the flesh, Luke is flipping it upside down, showing that even from the beginning, Jesus was here for all people. The gospel is for all people. God's plan to include the Gentiles, God's plan to include you and I, was from the beginning of time. And so no matter how far off one is, no matter what sins they have committed, because of the grace of God, we are able to come into God's presence. So Lifeway family, this is how our church should function. We should note that there is equality in God's kingdom for all believers, for Jew and Gentile. No amount of shortcomings in your life, no amount of struggle of sin, no amount of lacking that you have can hold you back from the grace of God, because it's not up to us. All we have to do is repent and draw near to him. Now, after Simeon rejoices with a psalm, he goes to Mary and Joseph. They marvel at what had been said, which we'll get to that in a little bit, but they marvel at what had been said, and then Simeon blesses them. Now, marveling is an interesting part. there's a question that often comes up when we talk about Mary and Joseph. And in fact, Billy touched on it at the Christmas Eve service if you were there. How much did they really know about who Jesus was and what he was would really do? Now, obviously, they had a pretty good idea given that an angel appeared to them and told them about the Messiah. The Immaculate Conception makes, you know, us not have to wonder if Mary knew that she was going to give birth. She obviously did. And still, the cognitive knowledge of who Jesus was, the fact that we know that they were obedient and probably would have had studied the Torah and been looking for the Messiah, they know it, but there's a difference between cognitively knowing something and actually experiencing something. There's a difference between knowing that the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus are true, to be looking forward to them, to being told by an angel what to expect to a certain degree, and actually being the one to experience it. There's a difference between knowing and actually having the blessing of being the one to care for God's holy Son. And so to do that would be truly amazing. When you are in the midst of experiencing something that is awesome or cool or fun, it's different. No amount of preparation can really prepare you all the way for experiencing that. In fact, think of going on a roller coaster, right? I've had the privilege of going on many roller coasters around the world, and I love them. I don't get scared or anything like that. I love heights, all of that. I have heard stories about a roller coaster. I may have, as I'm walking up to the line, I'll even see the roller coaster. I'll hear people get off and say how cool it was, but it is not until I'm actually sitting in that seat and experiencing that loop that I understand how awesome it is. For us today, we know that Christ will come again. We know through his word that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We've been told this over and over again by his word. And yet when Christ returns and we see those knees bow and those tongues confess, I can assure you that we will all marvel at the testimony of Christ. We will all marvel at participating and praising him. We'll all marvel at hearing others praise him. And so I hope you too will marvel. Now Simeon goes on to bless them. Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph. So he rejoices and he blesses. He blesses Mary and Mary and Joseph as they then take the Messiah on. Those who are ultimately waiting on Christ will experience his resurrection. And we know that from the text. It says that Jesus came and will be, I'm going to actually underline it for you. We see that he will be a sign for those that are opposed. He will appointed for the fall and the rising. Many scholars believe that the fall and rising is in reference to his resurrection. So those who will rise with him are those who will believe him, who follow him, and who will ultimately rise in the second coming. And those who will fall are those who are opposing him, those who mocked him, those who have not repented and believed. Now, Simeon also gives Mary a special note saying that a sword will pierce through her own soul also. Mary herself will experience something only a mother who experiences the death of her son will know. The pain that it is to watch your own child be killed, the one that you raised. And then it says when the hearts, or that Jesus will reveal the hearts of many. And so the question for us today is when our hearts are revealed, what will we see? Will we see the raising of one who trusted Christ and who followed him? Or will we see the falling of one who is opposed to him? Of one who holds on to sin and lives according to the desires of the flesh? Now again, in keeping with the theme of character and response, we now look at Anna's character. Now, Luke notes that there are two witnesses present at the temple who recognized who Jesus was. And that keeps in context with the times that this was written. It was important to have more than one witness. And so Luke references two. What's interesting is that Luke notes that she is a Jewish prophetess from the house of Asher, from the line of Asher. He doesn't say anything about the context of who Simeon was, but he notes Anna was a prophetess from the house of Asher. We see that from a young age, she was a widower, and that she was waiting for God's Messiah. In fact, her character is revealed to us later in 1 Timothy 5:5, when Paul writes about widows, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Anna is doing what God commands. She's being obedient to God's word by living as a widow who is praying day and night, seeking after God day and night. And we see her faith trusting that after all this time, the Lord will still fulfill his promises. So we see her character as being obedient, as being faithful, and as having a desire of longing for God's promises. And then we see her response. Now, after spending such a long time in prayer for the Messiah, when she finally sees Jesus, she could not help but respond by thanksgiving to God. She goes on to rejoice to God that he's provided this lamb. And then she goes and tells everyone about the redemption of Jerusalem, this redemption that has come. So Lifeway family, I love her response specifically because I think it is so true for us today. For those of us who have been saved by Christ, we can respond similarly. As Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a cover. They light it and put it on a post so that the lights up the whole house. And so too, for those of us who have come into a saving relationship with Jesus, we are supposed to allow that passion to motivate us to share his gospel. And so I hope that you, especially going into this next year, will allow your passion to motivate you, allow the new life that you received from Christ to motivate you to share this message with those who have not yet heard. We see her response as rejoicing, as giving thanksgiving, and as going and telling to all who would listen. And then we see Mary and Joseph's response. At the very end of the passage, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph respond by being obedient again to God's commands. They go back home. They finish all that the law of the Moses required. They go back home and they raise Jesus in a way that is honoring to the Lord. No doubt Jesus grew up studying the Torah. No doubt Jesus grew up going to the temple. He participated in all of the things that God had commanded, and thus he grew in favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, obviously, Jesus being God did not need to, there was a uniqueness about him to receive God's favor, but I think Luke is cueing us in that those who are obedient to God's commands find favor from God. Now, it's important to note that God's favor does not mean that we will have an easy life. It does not mean we will not go through hardships or anything like that. In fact, Jesus himself can attest to that. God's favor often necessitates hardships. It necessitates difficulties in life. And yet we see those difficulties are worth it through knowing Christ. We cannot earn our salvation. It's freely given by God's grace. But once you receive his salvation and live according to his word, God's favor rests on you. Now, folks, as we conclude this message, I want to note again something that's obvious. 2020 was a difficult year, and yet we can still praise God in the midst of those difficulties, knowing that hardships and challenges do not stop the power of God in our life. The process of sanctification often is accompanied by hardships and difficulties. And so I hope as we reflect past this year, you will see how God has grown you. And I hope that as we prepare for the next, We will be motivated and encouraged by what God has done to see what he will do this next year. My prayer for all of us is that 2021 will be a year where we deeply grow in our faith and trust in who God is. I pray that we'll deeply grow in our obedience to God's commands and that God's favor will then rest on us. Now, in order to do that, there are a few things I'd like to offer, three things, in fact, that I'd like to offer as kind of next steps for us to make 2021 a year where we can move further along this process of sanctification. Now, like all of our sermons we've been asking a question, and today's question is perhaps the most important one. Simeon and Anna both, by the grace of the Holy Spirit in them, recognized the Savior. And so the question for you today is, do you recognize the Savior? They saw him as God's salvation to the world. Have you? Do you know the Savior? My prayer for you today is that you will not leave this service without recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord and responding accordingly. Now, for those of us who do, again, I'd like to offer three potential next steps for how we can go into 2021 to grow deeper in our faith. Again, this is for those of us who have made a profession of faith in Christ. If you've not yet, then that's your starting place. Repent of your sins and turn to him. But for those of us who do, our response can be found in the character and the responses in the story. First is to obey. Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna all obeyed God's word. They allowed their faith in God to impact every aspect of their day. Obviously, they were not perfect. I'm sure there were days that Mary sinned. I'm sure there were days that Joseph sinned after the life of Christ. And yet they still strove, by the grace of God, to live according to his word, to be obedient to the call that God has on their lives. And so, as 2021 is drawing near, how are you preparing to be obedient this next year? Are you being obedient in the way you devote yourself to God's word and prayer and Bible reading? Are you prepping your Bible reading plans or the groups that you will join? Have you thought about groups like the prayer walking group that Scott and Diane are going to be leading in January, or the Speaking of Jesus book that we'll be starting in January? Have you thought about, even now, even today, emailing Heather to sign up for one of those? Are there areas in your life that you are currently disobeying God and you need to repent and make the commitment to obey him in 2021? Perhaps it's church attendance. Perhaps it's your financial financial trust of where you're giving your money. Perhaps it's areas in your life that you're holding on to habitual sins. Whatever it may be, how are you preparing yourself to be a more obedient follower of Christ in this next year? I would encourage you to spend the next 4 days before the new year prayerfully considering how you can grow in obedience this next year. The second way is to simply respond. Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna all saw God move and then responded. Often those responses were thanksgiving and rejoicing, blessing both God and others. At seeing the Messiah, Simeon rejoiced with a psalm and blessed God and Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph responded again with obedience, just simply being obedient to God's commands. Anna responded with thanksgiving, and then she responded in such an important way by going and telling others about him. God is moving in your life in one way or another. So the question is, do you have eyes to see how he is moving, and are you responding to that movement? Are you responding with thanksgiving and rejoicing, even in those difficult times of loss, of mourning? Are you responding knowing that he is the comforter? As this year draws to an end, Are you telling others about the ways that you saw God move this past year? Who in your life needs to hear the story of the good news of Christ, the Messiah? God is still at work. It's just, are you paying attention to it? Respond by responding to God. And finally, the third one is yearn. There's a Shane and Shane song I would encourage you to listen to called Yearn. And it's about our desire for Christ. It's about longing for him. It's about allowing our desire for him to impact our days. Both Simeon and Anna were patiently and eagerly waiting for and longing for the Messiah to come, the Messiah for the nations. Simeon was looking for the Lord's Christ, and Anna was praying day and night in the temple, longing for Jesus. When this pandemic first happened, Rachel, my wife, kept saying, I just hope Jesus comes back. Maybe Jesus is coming back this year. And I think she meant it, and I think that's amazing. All of us cognitively know through God's word that Jesus will come back, and yet we hardly allow that to dictate how we live our life. We make plans for the future, looking forward to retirement, looking forward to our kids growing up, looking forward to having kids. We would say Jesus is coming back, and yet we don't necessarily live that way. I hope that all of us will allow 2021 to be the year that we are praying night and day for Jesus to return. That we're seeking him and longing for him. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that Christ the Messiah came. We're thankful that the redemption of the nations came. Lord, we're thankful that Anna and Simeon recognized him and that they obeyed your commands and lived accordingly. Father, would you allow us to do the same? Would you create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit that longs for Jesus to return? Lord, we look around at the brokenness of this world, at the sin that corrupts all of us. We are helpless. And we need you, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading that we might rejoice in the good news of Christ. Lord, for those who may be listening or watching who do not yet have a relationship with you, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and lead them to repentance and lead them to proclaiming the good news of Christ. Lord, I pray that as 2020 draws near, you would use Lifeway to go to the nations with the good news of the gospel. Father, I pray that as we conclude this last Sunday of the year, that we would do so by blessing you and by rejoicing in the good news of the cross and by longing for Christ to come again. I pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.